Amen. You can be seated. Welcome. You can be seated. Welcome. Good to see y'all. Thanks for being here. Welcome to Grace River. My name is Chris. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. What do you do right now? It's, you kind of fall in that weird crack, right? Like, am I saying Merry Christmas still? Happy New Year? I try to keep Happy New Year going till like February 15th, just to throw people off. You know what I'm saying? So they're kind of like, is that guy crazy? What's going on? Anyway, so good to see y'all. Welcome. I hope that you've had a great Christmas. I hope that you're gearing up for a great new year. And I don't know if you're like me, I'm just ready to get going on 2026. And so this sermon fell in another one of those kind of weird cracks. What do we talk about, right? Christmas is over. We're definitely doing church. One year we didn't do church during this weekend off, and some churches take a break. I'm not cracking on those that do, but I was home that Sunday, like itching like a wild animal ready to go. You know what I'm saying? So I was like, we're never doing this again. I texted the whole staff and just said, don't get used to this. We're doing church next year. And so, I'm just really glad to be here. And, I hope that today there's some really solid takeaways for you as you gear up for 2026. This is a different kind of sermon, so I'm just going to set you up ahead of time. This is a different kind of sermon. I'm going to be talking about just personal reflections in my life in 2025, and I think I've got five of them, and I think of the five, more than likely you're going to connect with one to two to three to all five of them, okay? And so if our lives mirror each other too much in this, just know that I'm a person just like you, and so I experience the highs and lows of life just like you do, and we're going to jump into that, and I'm going to get pretty vulnerable with you in this sermon, and so don't judge me too much. Is that okay? Can I just say this is a judgment-free zone? And so we always say it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. You matter to God, and you matter to us. And so there's brokenness in everyone's story in life, and today I'm going to talk about some of my own. And so Happy New Year. It's going to be fun. So let's jump into this. I'm going to talk really today about five lessons that I'm learning or that I've learned in 2025, and the first one is that God can do his best work when life feels the heaviest. I really do believe that God is in the business of like working in our lives, even when life is difficult. And it's interesting because as a pastor, I get a chance to walk through your highs and your lows. Like, and I love it. I love the highs. I don't love the lows so much. But the highs is I get to walk through like, oh man, you got the job offer that you wanted. You know, the pregnancy happened. The baby was born. This great stuff takes place. Like, I love living in the ESPN top 10 highlight reels of your life. Like, I love that. And I hate the lows. Like, I don't love going to funerals, and I don't love. I love praying with you about people that are sick in your family and when you're going through something at work or whatever. And then what's hard is sometimes that stuff hits me because, like, I don't glow green at night. Like, I have, you know, fortunately, my marriage is good. Fortunately, my kids are good. Like, I've got a lot to be thankful for. But recent news has hit my own extended family with my mother. And I've kind of waited to tell you this. It was back in like September or October, my mom started having some rib pain. And she thought she had pulled like a muscle, like gardening or something. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor checked on her and said, well, it looks like you pulled a muscle, gave her some pain relievers. And then she went back a few weeks later with the same pain, same problem, same thing. And then she goes and sees a specialist because my mom, the backstory of my mom, is 13 years ago, my mom had stage 3A breast cancer right before we moved here to plant the church. I'm from Springfield, Missouri originally. We moved here 13 years ago. It was actually 13 years ago yesterday we moved here to plant the church. Kind of crazy. But in the middle of that move, we had found out about her cancer diagnosis. And she went through all the chemo, all the radiation. She gets to the other side, gets to ring the bell, the whole thing. But they kind of told her, hey, more than likely, because it's a stage 3A breast cancer, there's a high likelihood this is going to come back one day pretty aggressively on like a different organ. So, we're getting this heaviest one out of the way first, okay? We're going to have a good time later. But the rib pain was from liver cancer, and there was a tumor. There was a tumor they'd found on her liver. the rib pain was from bone cancer. She's got cancer on her spine. And her brain. So, it was like all that kind of happened in the first part of November. And it's been a tough holiday season in our family. But what's amazing is I've had a chance. Rob's not here today, so I can say this if he's watching online. I get a chance to smoke what I sell, which is this, okay? Some of these passages I've had to preach to myself, and I'm fortunate because I have like Pastor Paul in my life and Pastor Jacob and other friends and pastors in my life, and our board has been super kind to me in the middle of all of this. And Psalms 34 verse 18 says, this is a passage that I've shared with many of you in moments of crisis and moments of health problems. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. That verse hits way different when you're in the middle of this. Like, it's pretty wild. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 says this, or verse 9 says, each time he said, this is the Apostle Paul talking about a thorn in his flesh that he had received that he couldn't get rid of. And we don't know if it was a metaphorical thorn in his flesh or it was an actual physical ailment, but either way, Paul writes this. He says, my power works best. Right? He says this, that God said this to him, that my grace is all that you need, that my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast through my weakness so that the power of Christ works through me. Now, I want you to know today, God, in our heaviest moments of our life, if we allow him to, God shows up. And God proves himself strong in the middle of our weakness. And you know why he does that? So we can't take credit for it. So like, God shows up in our weak moments. God shows up in our moments where adversity, where it feels like the wind is against us, where it feels like there's just problem after problem after problem. God shows up in the middle of all that and says, let me use you now. Because now, at the end of this, you won't be able to go, look at what I did. You know, throw up this thing, you know, one of these younger people. Okay, too early. Cool. Probably not on the point about my mom's terminal 4 cancer. Anyway, so like, all that to say, that was an air ball for sure. All that to say, like, God's at work, and it's amazing that he shows up in the middle of our weakness. I think about a conversation, you know, that I was able to have with my mom. There's like, I wrote down 5 conversations that I want to have with her, and we've had 2 of those 5, which has been great, and one of them was about her salvation. Many of you know our story. You know, as a family, we didn't grow up going to church, but what's amazing is my parents are believers today, and they love the Lord, and they love each other, and it's really quite a thing. My mom found Christ in her 50s, which is amazing, and we were able to have a really great conversation about that she has peace knowing where she's going to go when she dies. And, you know, I think the initial reaction was, man, you have stage 4 cancer, you have 1 to 2 years to live. And the initial reaction was like, oh my gosh. But, you know, it's amazing as heaven gets closer for her, she's like realizing this is a great thing for her. Like, what an upgrade as she graduates to this place where there's no more pain, no more sickness. She gets to see her parents and her brothers, and it's great. But in the middle of it all, we go, okay, how do we react in this moment? And I think, you know, for the church, I didn't know when to like share this as a prayer request for me. You know, like it kind of feels completely like selfish. Let me just take a whole point to tell you what I've been going through. But like, it's been a tough season, and I've been trying to be more present as a son. During the last 10 years planting the church, if there was one thing that kind of took a back burner, it was probably my parents, to be honest. Like, I just didn't go see them as much as I should. It's a 3.5-hour drive to Springfield, and it's not that far, but sometimes when life is busy and chaotic, it can just feel far. And a bit of a regret I have is not going to see her more often or see them more often or be as involved in their lives as I would like to be. It's amazing like what God does in the middle of our weakness. And I would tell you this, if you're like me and you're going through something today, here's a next step for you to think about in this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, so let's not get tired of doing what's good. And at the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Here's my encouragement to you. You may be up against something way deeper than what I just described. What the Apostle Paul would tell you today is don't give up and keep doing good in the middle of your mess. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Like you think about it, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in this mess for our mess, and it's all a mess, and here he is showing up, arriving, and it's like, hey, if your life is a mess and it's not all perfect and put together, welcome to the party, pal. You know, like that's it. John McClane said that, Die Hard 1. Anyway, so like, I actually said that in one of the Christmas Eve services. Nobody picked up on it. So this is like also my time to come back to jokes that didn't land at Christmas Eve. So, but the first lesson in 2025 is this, is that God is doing his best work when life feels the heaviest. And I just want you to know, maybe you're up against something like me and you're just like, man, I don't know. I don't have the answers for this. This doesn't seem fair or right or whatever. Man, it's just part of it, right? And we don't have answers for stuff like this. I wish we did. We don't. But our ultimate problem is solved with Jesus. And I want you to know God loves you. And even in the midst of heaviness, and I think about some of the stuff that some of you walked through this last year, if we could just pile it all up in a big pile, if we could pass the mic around, it would just be massive amounts of just trouble that we faced this year. And I just want you to know God is at his best work when life feels the heaviest. Okay, so the second thing is this, is that no heart is too far from Jesus. Here's what I've seen in the last year. God has been in the business this last year of turning people's hearts around. And I have been astonished by it. Like, I wish that I wouldn't lose the wonder of a heart coming back to God. Like, I wish that I would just be like, oh yeah, that's what God does. I'm totally used to that. But there's been a few this year of people that I've been praying for to receive Christ, and they've either received Christ or they're getting there. And it's just like, whoa, can you even believe this? And it's just a reminder in our, as we wrap up this year and move into the next year, to be reminded that there is not a heart that God can't reach. So like, I want you to think for a moment, who are some of the people in your life, or maybe it's just one or two people that you're just like, dude, there's no way God could ever save her or him. And I want you to know, watch out, because it could be this time next year they're worshiping right next to you. Like, and some of you are in a marriage like that right now where you're just like, dude, that there's no way my spouse will ever meet Jesus. And I just want you to know, he may. She may. Like, it could be a cousin or a parent, a friend, a coworker. I just want you to know, there is not a heart that's too far from Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is kind of like things I wanted to say at Christmas Eve, but I didn't have time. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I almost made this my Christmas Eve, like, passage. But Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus is talking about himself. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came, he was born in Bethlehem to accomplish a mission, to seek and to save the lost. Like, we're on mission and we're on this mission together. I never want you to lose sight of mission. Like, the day Grace River loses its mission, loses its purpose, its vision for reaching people that are far from Jesus is a day that we're in trouble as a church. I never want to get there. And as long as I'm pastoring here in all my days, I just want to always remind you of the mission. The mission is families like my family. Families that aren't church people and that all of a sudden became church people. Like, that's the mission. And we could go through names of families right now. I mean, I could read lists of you of like what God is up to and what God is doing, but I just never want you to lose sight of the mission. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I love this passage. It says, but God showed his great love towards us in the love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. You know, it's amazing this love that God has for us, that he would send Christ to die for us even though we were in rebellion, even though we were still sinners. Acts chapter 17, Verse 27, I love this passage in Acts. It's a reminder again of how there's not a heart that's too far. Look at this. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. Jesus is not far from any one of us. There's no heart that is too far from Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I have an illustration, and I think this is going to work okay. We have younger kids here today in this service, and so I wanted to find a way to engage them. And so we may end up getting into some middle school and high school students if we don't have enough elementary age. But if you're like second grade through fifth grade, would you raise your hand for me? I need a volunteer. I need six volunteers. You raised your hand first, so I'm going to let you do it. Yeah. You're seventh? Oh, dang it. Well, come on up. You're fine. I'm gonna pick you anyways. Come on up. Anybody else? Yeah. I got the dude in the purple shirt in the back. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. Where am I? I'm at three. You're doing great. Looking good. I didn't warn you. Nice work. Yeah, you can step here. Good. I need three more. Oh, yeah. Dude in the back. Yeah. I actually almost told you earlier. Yep. I was in the back row. Okay, yeah, come on up. Oh, yeah, that's enough. I'm good. Yeah, come on. Yeah. This is perfect. This is nice work, everybody. Look at these guys. Way to go. Hey, can we give it up for our volunteers? Nice work. So, all right. That was really cute that you waved. That's nice. Okay, so each one of these volunteers, we're going to pretend like for a second, they have a mission. We all work at a fire department together. That's our job, okay? You guys good with that? So you're all firefighters. How do you feel about that? You feel pretty good? Yeah, okay, cool. All right, well, you'll see in a second. Now, each of these six people, they have a job at the fire department, though, okay? And so you're not going to feel so good about this. I actually talked to your mom earlier. She said that you're really good at cleaning your room. So your job at the fire department is cleaning, okay? So each of these kids have a job at the fire department. They have a primary job and a secondary job, okay? Now, the job that I'm giving them, their primary job is to fight fire, right? The secondary job is what I'm going to get put in their hand, because it's obvious if you're a firefighter, the primary job is firefighting, correct? Mm-hmm. Secondary job, well, you're the guy that sweeps, okay. All right, what's your name? Your name? Sorry.
Mason.
And your name?
Waylon,
okay. Waylon, you're going to be in charge of the ladders. Oh, shoot. That's my bad. I'm going to come down here. You're going to be in charge of the ladders. You're going to do a better job than me, okay? So you're the ladder guy. So this is your job. Here you go. Nice. You don't have to get on it. I wouldn't trust it, actually. So here you go. So that's your ladder. What's your name again?
Waylon.
All right. Awesome. Waylon. Good job. Okay. Okay. And then we're going to give you a job. What's your name again?
Heidi.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. You're going to be in charge of the fire truck. You're driving the fire truck. That's your steering wheel, so you can hold that up. That's amazing. So you're going to make sure they get to the fire when the fire happens. It's a big job. Okay. Here we go. Got some more stuff here. Yeah. You're going to be in charge of the hoses. Nice. And you're in charge of the Dalmatian, the dog. And then you're going to be, you can put this hat on. You're going to be our cook. How cool is that? She doesn't want to put the hat on. Okay, I'll put the hat on. Here you go. Nice. Good job. Okay. So, they all have a primary job. The primary job is what? Fighting fire. Secondary job is the stuff that you see in their hands, right? From cleaning to the ladders to the truck, the hoses, you know, the dog. Somebody's got to walk the dog, the Dalmatian. Every firehouse has a Dalmatian. And then, you know, every firehouse also needs a cook. And so I can't wait to taste what you're brewing up. It's going to be awesome, probably. Good. Nice work. So they all have a job they're doing. Okay. Now, when the bell rings, though, and there's a fire a couple miles away, how ridiculous would it be if they were like, actually, I'm staying behind because I have to clean up the messes these guys made. Or, you know what, I need to maintain these ladders. Or, you know, I ran out of gas in the truck. Or, you know, the hoses, they're all kinked up and I got to get them unwound and there's holes in them. Or somebody's got to walk the dog. Or, hey, I forgot to put, you know, the turkey in the oven or whatever for the... Like, how ridiculous would it be if we allowed our secondary job to get in the way of our primary job? What's the primary job at a firehouse? It's to fight fires. That's the primary number one job. I think sometimes we get caught up in our secondary job. Our secondary job is really like whatever you do with your life. That's your secondary job. Like, Truthfully, if you follow Jesus and you're on mission with Jesus, whatever it is that you're doing, like there is maybe a job that you have or maybe a role that you play in your life, and really the intention of that role is a secondary job. So for example, you may be a teacher, right? Or you may be you may work in an office, or you may be a salesperson, or you may be a plumber or a technician, like whatever it is that you do, okay? Biblically, I would call whatever your role is like that a secondary job. That's how you're like making your mortgage payment and all that kind of thing. You know what your primary job is as a follower of Jesus? It's to be on mission. It's to be looking around and going, man, there is not a heart that is too far from Jesus. We spent a lot of October talking about this, but our Francis list, you guys are doing a great job, by the way. Our Francis list, I wasn't planning on teaching my whole point. I'm just going to leave you guys up here for the whole sermon. Hey, can we give it up for our volunteers? Nice job, guys. I'll take this. Nice job. Good work. Oh, man, you killed it. You know, you can keep the hat. You got it. I got more. You're good. That's a takeaway. That's good. Okay. So when you think about all of this, this pesky ladder, when you think about all this, we all really have this primary purpose, and that's to point people to Christ. And really, the point of the church, every once in a while I like to define what the church is about. So the church is made up of Christians. That's what makes a church, Christians. But we are here for everybody else. And that's a really important statement that I really need to make to you today to help you understand something. There is not a heart that is too far from Jesus. The moment Grace River starts to look inward only and go, okay, we're only going to take care of us, right? We're only going to preach sermons that connect with Christians only, or we're only going to do Bible studies or prayer groups or whatever. Like, yes, all those things are important, okay? But the number one thing, Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. There is not a heart that is too far from Jesus. I want you to know that. And dude, it's amazing. This year, I don't want to brag, it's amazing what God has done. This year, 108 people have gotten baptized. That's amazing, right? And so many of those stories are full of people that you could go back and you go, man, there's not a heart too far from Jesus. Like, it's amazing what God does. And I really believe this next year will be a year just like this year where we see more and more people turn to Him. The third thing is generosity is trust, and God always supplies. Man, what I've learned this year, what I've seen this year is more people trusting Him financially than ever before. And for me, that's a big deal because as a pastor, I watch that happen and I'm just like, dude, that just means people are trusting Him. And that doesn't mean we're growing the church budget or so we can pay bills around here or whatever. I mean, I just want you to know, like, it's amazing to see more and more people trusting Him. The 90-day giving challenge, it's been amazing to watch so many of you trust Him. It's a challenge that a lot of people took to give back to God every time they get paid the next 90 days. Like, that's been a really cool challenge. And then we've even made the commitment that if you miss those funds or you don't feel like God blessed you, we're going to actually give all of that back to you. Like, that's a commitment we've made during the 90-day challenge of the church. And you know what's amazing is that every person I've talked to has said, hey, God has supplied for us. But generosity is trust, and God always provides. Man, as a church, we've taken the biggest risk we've taken in a super long time. This is the first full year that we didn't have BJC Hospital as a tenant. There was a day when our kids' ministry hallway didn't exist, and there was a clinic over there. That clinic provided $120,000 a year of revenue for the church. And so when they moved out, I got to be honest with you, there was a piece of fear inside of me, because that's $120,000. I don't know. That's a lot, you know? On top of that, also our mortgage payment grew by $8,000 a month. And so that's a total of around $230,000 difference in our budget. That was a lot, you know? and I was just like, I'll be honest, at the beginning of 2025, I didn't know how God was going to take care of that. You know, it's amazing. We're still here. God took care of it, and He supplied. And it's amazing. Again, there are some things that I'm embarrassed of as a pastor sometimes. Like, I'm embarrassed sometimes when I see God move in somebody's life and I'm just like, that's a miracle. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. But also, one of the things that I'm kind of ashamed of, to be honest with you, is the moment that I realized that God took care of the thing I was worrying about, financially especially. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. These are just lessons that I've learned, and maybe they're not lessons you've learned, but this is what, maybe there's something in your personal life that you can connect with this, I don't know. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding." Verse 6, "Seek him in all that you do." All, small word, big impact. "Seek him in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." Verse 7, "You must decide in your heart how much you give, and don't give it reluctantly or in response to pressure." That's why we don't guilt people into giving. "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." One of the things that should bring you the most amount of joy is whenever you're able to give back to God. Look at this in verse 8. "And God will generously provide all you need." Again, that word all. "God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." This is a life of contentment that Paul is describing here. That we give first, we save second, we live on the rest. Philippians 4:19 says this. "And this same God..." Dude, that's amazing. So like the same God that like parted the Red Sea, the same God that empowers a savior to get up out of an empty grave, right? "This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Man, God is going to supply every one of your needs. And I just think, in 2025, we saw more people trust him than ever before. Not just in the area of generosity, but I do believe that is one of the areas where we trust him. And it's one of the big like moments spiritually for us to release the grip of greed. And it's a shift in the way that we think. Because here's how we think. We think all this belongs to me. And dude, that's not the reality. You know what it all belongs to? It all belongs to him. And whenever I loosen up that grip of greed and go, okay, if I am the owner of nothing but the manager of everything, I live my life open-handed, and I live my life going, man, God, thank you for all this that you've given me, so now I can be a blessing to other people. Generosity is trust, and God always supplies. The fourth thing is your future is shaped by who you walk with. I want to talk specifically to younger people for a moment, but I also want to talk to older people. So whatever group you put yourself in there, I think this is really important. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Like, who you walk with, who you spend time with, it's really important. Your future is shaped by who you walk with. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble." Solomon wrote this, who was the wisest person to ever live. "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." You know, to modernize this, here's what I would say is pick friends that are smarter than you. Because your dumb friends, they'll always find you. You know what I'm saying? We all have dumb friends. You know what I'm talking about. You're not the dumb friend, all right? Well, maybe you are. I don't know. But like, I think all of us kind of have dumb friends. We don't have to work at dumb friends. They just kind of migrate to you. Like they're just like, they just come to you. You know, like bugs to a blue light. They get in there, you know? They're there. They're in your life. You know why they're in your life? Because in their minds, you're the smartest person they know. They're just like, dude, I'm around them and now I'm wise, right? But you can't pick your family, okay? Maybe your in-laws you could pick if you thought about it. I hope some of you... This is too close to Christmas to make this joke. Some of you are here together, you know, and I get it. I get the tension, okay? But like, you think about this like family dynamic. You're just born into a family. Like, it's just what it is. Like, these are my people. I'm there. I belong with them. They belong with me. This is what it is. But what's interesting about friends is we pick friends. Like, it's not like you, that's a conscious decision you're making. And so Whether you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, college, young professional, young adult, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever it is, okay? I don't think we have anybody over 90 here today, okay? So like, who you pick as a friend matters. And I just think this is super important. You want to pick friends that are smarter than you. And if you don't know where to find those people, what's unfortunate is they don't have like an eHarmony or Match.com for friendships. You know what I'm saying? But what I would tell you is this, is just go to church. Like if you want wise, godly people in your life, one of the best places to find it is actually right here. And do more than just show up. Like show up and come early and stay late. Show up and go to a small group. Show up and serve. Like one way or the other, you're eventually going to find, it may take a few weeks, I don't know. But eventually you're going to find somebody that you're like, wait a second, he's smarter than me or she's smart. They're smart. And then, you invite them to coffee because in order to have friends, you got to be friendly, right? That's biblical actually, you know? So like make sure that you find a way to engage that person and then look at their life and go, you know what? I don't know what it means to be a great husband, but I look at this guy and I can see that he's a better husband than me. I want to learn from him. Or I don't know what it means to be a good wife, but I look at her and I go, man, she's really good to her husband. Or I don't know what it means to be a high school student and still live a pure life, but I look at this dude or this gal and or a college student. Like, it works in any phase of life that you're in. You can look to somebody else that's 5 to 10 years ahead of you or even a year to two ahead of you and you can go, wait a second, that's the secret. That's what it's actually doable. Are they perfect? No, nobody's Jesus Jr. So what you'll find out really fast is this, is that we're all imperfect and we're all broken. So you gotta get over that. But like if you can find somebody that's a few steps ahead of you that could help you and you could walk with the wise, what's important is that you develop crisis friends ahead of the crisis. It's important that you develop crisis friends ahead of whatever crisis that you're heading into. Ecclesiastes talks about this, again, written by Solomon, who's a very wise man. He says, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls and the other can reach out, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't fall alone. Like have the kinds of people in your life that are there to pick you up when you fall. Then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Like the author of Hebrews here is not saying be Tony Robbins and be like a motivational speaker and get people to walk on hot coals. You know Tony Robbins, the self-help guy, you know, just me. Tony Robbins, dude, that guy can motivate people. I mean, I don't know, Google him later. It's a lot of self-help stuff, whatever. I'm not a big believer in it, but like I watch his talks and I'm just like, dude, let's go. Let's run through the brick wall. He's a motivator, right? But you think about it, spiritually speaking, I think a lot of churches and a lot of Christian leaders and they motivate by guilt. And that's not motivation at all. Like we're an anti-guilt church, so I don't want to ever guilt trip you, you know? There's not bags, luggage big enough that you can pack to pack somebody on a guilt trip. So I'm really against guilt tripping people. So we never guilt trip you into giving or serving or whatever. Like we just want this to be something that you just, you feel a call to do and that you absolutely do it, right? But man, there's something about us like making a decision to say, how can I motivate people in my life spiritually? I want to challenge you with that. So parents, how can you motivate your kids spiritually? This is convicting for me because my go-to is just raising my voice. And so far, I don't know, it's not working too well. You know what I'm saying? Like it has short-term impact, but not long-term impact, right? And so like, I just think, how can we motivate each other in this context? You know what I think is a really great way to motivate each other is catching each other doing the right thing. We've all had a boss or a manager that would catch you doing the wrong thing. Aren't those the most annoying managers ever? Hey, you were late. Hey, you missed this. You didn't do this. And I've worked for bosses or managers before, and like I felt like their whole job was just like basically watching every mistake that I made and calling me out on it. But I've had other bosses and managers that actually caught me doing the right thing. that said, you know what, I saw you pick up that piece of trash that wasn't in your job description, way to go. Or hey, I noticed you helped this person and that wasn't at all what was expected out of you, but you still did it. And I wonder if we could carry that over into our households. I wonder if we carry that over into our small groups. I wonder if we carry that over into the ministry teams of our church. Like, catch somebody doing the right thing and celebrate it. Like, man, way to go. If you want to watch a relationship change, encourage somebody. Like, just encourage them with no strings attached. And then at the back part of verse 25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. That's why we're here. Way to go, guys. We did it at church on Sunday. As some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord is returning, is drawing near. Man, let's find ways to encourage one another. Your future is shaped by who you walk with. The fifth thing is this, is not letting unresolved conflict lead me. I recently had unresolved conflict, and man, it was kind of sticky. It was a guy that I had hired to do something for the church, and we were friends, and he didn't go to church here, so that's good. His name's Charlie. And we'd hired this guy to do a job, and he didn't finish the job, and then he didn't call me back or text me back or email me back or write me back or call me back. He completely ghosted me. And that made me mad. Have anybody else ever been there? This is me. This is one of those little vulnerable moments. I got mad. You know, it takes a lot to make me mad. You can ask people that work here. I don't get mad easy, but man, I felt disrespected. I felt used. I felt taken advantage of, and I was just mad, you know? And then turns out Charlie was going to be at the same conference that I was going to be at in November as a breakout speaker. Yeah. Charlie thought he'd never see me again. So you're getting the vindictive part of this, okay? So I text him because he's never responded. I don't know if his number changed, but it always showed up blue, so I knew it didn't because he's an iPhone person. And so at least that part of his life is right. Anyways, I'm joking. I text him, hey, looking forward to seeing you and discussing this unethical thing you did to me by never ghosting me. Send. And then it was a week went by. And I told Paul and Jacob, who were going to be at the conference that we were going to be at together, I was like, hey, I'm going to go to his breakout and I'm going to talk to him after the breakout. And Paul was worried I was going to start a fight. I'm pretty scrappy. I'm from North Springfield, Missouri, which is just a really, if you're not from Springfield or any context, Springfield's not rough, but it's the rough part of town, okay? You know what I'm saying? So I'm a little scrappy. Don't mess with me or people that I love, you know, or I'll knife you. Anyways, but I did confront Charlie after his breakout, and I did have a frank conversation with him about my level of disappointment that he ghosted me and not responded ethically. And but then at the end of the conversation, after I let him have it, I just said, hey, I need you to know, today I'm letting this go. Like, I'm not going to continue to carry this unforgiveness towards you. I don't need an explanation. I'm done. And I wish you well. I don't want bad for you. Because it was at that point where I would hear his name and I would just, my blood would boil. And I'm like, this is not good. This is, for me, I know I'm not in a healthy place with somebody where their name gets mentioned. And it was weird. Like, God kept random people with, like, we don't live in the same state, in the same time zone. Like, it made no sense. I thought I would never have to hear his name again. But it was random. Every once in a while, I would be talking on the phone to somebody. Oh, yeah, Charlie helped me with this. And, oh, Charlie, huh? It's just like, and it wasn't good. Like, I recognized this is not a good place for Chris to be. And so me getting out of that, I knew that I had to not just make, like, be a peacekeeper, but I knew I had to be a peacemaker in the situation. Matthew 5:9 says this, God blesses those who work for peace, for they are called the children of God. Don't just be a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. Like, and that's in your marriage, that's in your friendships, that's in your business dealings, that's in everything. Find ways. And then Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4 about conflict resolution. He says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, all types of evil behavior. Instead, replace all of that with being kind to each other, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. And then Romans 12, 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. We're about to receive communion in a moment. And I think this is a telling passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. In fact, we can peel back the layers of our communion cup now as we reflect on communion. If you didn't get one, there's some in the back you can grab if you'd like. But Matthew 5, 23 through 24, Jesus says this about, we can go back to 23, sorry. Jesus says this about our sacrifice. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled to them before you receive this sacrifice, before you give this sacrifice back to God. I think it's important for every one of us, before we receive communion, I want you to consider some next steps. And that's crazy because I've talked way too long today, but I just had a lot to make up for Christmas Eve. But I want to receive communion together, but before we do, I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment and consider some next steps here this morning. Maybe your next step is surrendering what feels heavy. Maybe your next step is taking a step towards Jesus. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is trusting God with generosity. Maybe your next step is walking forward with a new group of people. Or maybe your next step is just deciding, I'm gonna let it go. I'm gonna forgive that person. I want you to consider what your next step is, just with heads bowed, eyes closed, before we receive communion together. I think it's important that you just have a moment with God and talk to God about whatever your next step may be. God, we thank you that you're with us in the heaviness of life. We surrender what feels heavy to you this morning. God, I pray for the person that needs to take a step towards you. I pray that 2026 would be the year they draw closer to you. God, I pray that you would help us to trust you more with our generosity. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to walk forward with some people that are wiser than us. For the person that needs to forgive today, God, I pray that you'd put it on their heart to let it go and to walk in the freedom of not experiencing that bitterness or resentment any further. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to receive communion together. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he took the bread, broke it into pieces, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's receive the bread together. Verse 25 says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This is the cup, the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Let's receive the cup together. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's be proclaimers and announcers of not only the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus as well. God bless you. Happy New Year. We'll see you back for the life you've always wanted next weekend at Grace River Church. God bless you guys. Thanks.